But we make a request with a purpose. So if I were to ask Travis if he would take a chair and set it up on the stage, that would be my request. Travis, would you put a chair on the stage? That was a request. That's it. Now I'm going to use it. This chair has a purpose because I'm going to sit in it. Now this is not hard, is it? Request and purpose. We do this all the time in our language. We make requests and they are for a purpose. As you open our text this morning, I want you to think this way as we turn to Ephesians chapter 3. What happened when Travis answered my request for this purpose? He did it. And so now I have a new place to sit. I'm in a new position. I have a new support. All things have changed because he responded to my request. This is not hard, is it? What if he had not responded to my request? Uh-oh. Well said. All of those things that I now enjoy, sitting here, I have my Bible, I'm strengthened by the support of this chair, it's really comfortable, I may just stay here. All of those things would not be. I want you to think in this term as we turn to Ephesians chapter 3, because the Apostle Paul is making a request of God. He has a purpose for his request. This is not just jargon as we open this text. Do you think God listens to the request of the Apostle Paul? You would probably say yes. Paul's request is that the glory of God might be seen. Do you think God might respond to a request that displays his glory? You would probably say yes. So I want you to take this passage and make it alive for you, not just little black words on a white page. Grab your Bible with me. I'm in Ephesians chapter 3. We are at verse 14. We're going to work our way down through first this request, which is in chapter 3, verses 14 through the first part of 17. You got your Bible? Read with me. For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's his request. Let's look at the purpose. This is in the latter part now of verse 17 and on to verse 19. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of the Messiah, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. This is a request with a purpose made by the Apostle Paul. We've taken this little balloon ride over this passage. We've just surveyed it. I'd like to slow down and take a look at some of these parts a little closer, flesh out some of what Paul is asking for as he turns to God with this request for this very specific purpose. And then I'd like us to take this passage and turn it into our own lives as God begins to give answer to this for us. Look again here at chapter 3 and verse 14 with me. If you're in your Bible, put your eyes on that verse. Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees, bend my knees before the Father. This little phrase, for this reason, is going to take us back in the text. It passes by so quickly as I read this. This takes us back to the new body. This takes us back to the new holy temple as you open this up. This holy temple is being filled with God the Spirit. For this reason, what reason? What's your reason to make this request? Because God has given a new body. He's formed it by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the temple in which he resided. And remember where this prayer started? back in chapter 3, verse 1. But he began this prayer, and then he made a sudden digression, and he began to speak of this heretofore not known mystery about this church. And he described it in great detail. Well, he's now turned back to his prayer. I don't want us to slide by this little phrase, "for this reason," too quickly, because if we do, we're going to miss what has happened, because the Father of glory has set through the cornerstone Jesus a whole new direction, a whole new building, a whole new construction that this creation had never understood. This is how radical this message is. Everyone who knows the Word of God, including Satan, who knows the Word of God probably better than you and I do, and that's a scary thought. Everyone who knows the Word of God knows that Israel is God's particular people. God made to this group of people unconditional promises. They will be fulfilled because they are unconditional, made by God to these people. He offered to them things, a promise of a land. They will have a position in God's future. They will have a seed. Out of that seed will come a promised one, the Messiah. We understand that as Jesus who filled that. He promised them blessing, blessing that they have only begun to grasp. It will be even more than they've ever imagined. Everybody knows, who knows the Word of God, that Israel, this nation, is the very center of God's plan and God's purpose on this earth. In fact, he called them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Exodus 19, verse 6. It's an underlined verse in your Bible. It's crucial to understanding their purpose. But in the course of time, they failed. They fell aside. They turned away. And God, in his infinite wisdom, set them aside for a season. Set them aside. That's Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, if you want a passage to go read. God set them aside, and God opened up something that was never anticipated in the entire Bible, in the entire history. No one knew this was coming, including Satan. I said that last week. I say that again this week. I want you to realize how radical the message of the church is. It surprised Satan when God says there is a new creation that comes from Christ. And he began this new creation, not an earthly body. This is not an earthly body. This is not Israel in another form. This is a heavenly body that he is establishing. So you read this text and it says, for this reason, this Father of glory, before creation, laid the foundation for a plan of redemption for sinners. I so appreciated Don's sharing about that story. Someone you go... Really? That's one of those, really? God really saves people like that? God had a plan for sinners, all sinners. God opened this plan up. Something never anticipated. This is all for this reason. So when the apostle writes, for this reason, don't slide over these words. These are crucial. God provided this plan. He laid this plan out. It involved the death, burial, and resurrection of the second person of the Holy Trinity. Just process that for just a minute. This is the plan of God that he laid out. God purposed that this second person of the Holy Trinity, whom we know because of his incarnate nature as Jesus, the God-man, would die. He would be buried and he would be raised again. This is God's plan that he set in place before foundation of this creation. And it begins to unfold. God comes along, not only provides a plan, God sealed this plan. For this reason, because God sealed this plan, he established his Spirit as the mark of ownership and authority and power. This is God's plan, not man's plan. This new creation, this new body. And then he set before it an inheritance that is absolutely, I love Peter's words, it is imperishable and undefiled and reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Wow, this is God's plan. So when Paul writes, for this reason, don't blow by these words. If you blow by these words, you're going to miss the power of how rich God is and how great it is in this truth. God transformed everyone who put their faith in Jesus Christ. We learned last time, say again this time, there's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no Arab, there's no Chinese, there's no black, there's no white, none of that in Jesus. I want you to hang on to that truth. Because if you don't hold on to that truth, you'll learn to see people with labels. And God wants you to see people without labels. People are people. And he'll call you to reach to them. So I want us to not miss this little phrase, for this reason. It sets out all that follows in this letter. Paul will tell us in just moments that he calls us to walk worthy of the calling. If you don't know the reason for this reason, you'll have no understanding of walking worthy of what? You need to know the substance of this phrase, for this reason. It is a call of limitless privilege as the very children of God. We are a heavenly people, indwelt by the very Spirit of God, testifying to this God of grace and glory. We're not like anything here on earth. In fact, we are part of God's family now and eternally. You ladies who will study John in the coming days will hear Jesus in that upper room talk about being in the world. But you're not part of that. You're in a new family. This is what God did when he opened this. So Paul is beginning to pray. As we noted in previous study, his first prayer was back in chapter 1, verses 15 and following. He prayed in that prayer that we would come to know this God of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. He wanted us to know him. And I want to challenge your life, if you do not have a direction for your life that you set as the course of your life, to know the God of the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. This is crucial that Paul prays. So as he begins to pray for this reason, there's great substance. It isn't just passing little filler. For all of God has done, and when Paul grasps that, look at your Bible, not at me, what does it do? It takes him to his knees. He falls. For this reason, chapter 3, verse 14, I bow my knee before the Father. This little bending, bowing word only occurs four times in our Greek scriptures. The other three times it's in relation to a bowing or bending with an Old Testament quote about power. Here it is the same supernatural kind of imagery. This is what is happening here. This is not a passage, unfortunately, taught about some posture in prayer. I dislike posture in prayer teaching. Well, if you want to pray, you need to bend this way, you need to stand this way, you need to hang this way, you need to do that. If you really want to pray and you're really spiritual, you need some posture in prayer. This isn't about posture in prayer. This is about coming before a supernatural God and recognizing for this reason God is moving, and you collapse in revelation before you. And you respond to it, and you humble your heart, you humble your mind, and realize that I stand before the Lord of glory. Why? For this reason, God has unfolded grace. God has unfolded glory and new life in this new body. It's amazing. So he makes this request. Let's see one more truth here in this opening verse. Look again at verse 14. He says, I bow my knee before the Father. Why did he turn to the Father? Because that's Jesus' way of praying. Did you know that? She wiggled. Our Father, who is or art in heaven, Jesus taught us to pray that way. This is how Paul prays, our Father. He turns to this because we have a new relationship with the Father. You need to grasp that. You like another verse? Just hold your finger here. It's not going to turn up on the screen. If you want, make your way back to John chapter 14 and verse 13. Here's the purpose for all prayer. That sounds like a sweeping statement, doesn't it? It is. Here's the purpose for all prayer. John chapter 14, verse 13, there at the end. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whenever you pray, it is for this purpose, that the Father is glorified in the Son. This is the truth. In fact, in John chapter 16, and you ladies that are fixing to study John are so privileged, in that upper room in chapter 16, Jesus said, in that day you will not question me about anything. You're not going to ask me, Jesus, anymore about anything. You do understand that. Why? Because on the basis of what I've done, you will go directly to the Father. Amazing thought in the minds of these men. Blew their absolute head off. You're going to ask the Father for anything, and He will give it to you in my name. Get the picture? See, we pray when we pray through the mediator who is Jesus. I am always wanting to push Christianism, so I don't like the Christianese. We think in Jesus' name, that's, you know, we're getting to the end, isn't it? That's just before the end, which is amen. That's what that Greek word means. No. When you hear in Jesus' name, I want you to stop and think that your access to the Father is through this mediator. The second person of the Holy Trinity who became incarnate lived, died, and rose again for you. That's the reason you walk to the Father. And you can ask the Father anything in my name. We pray to the Father, who is this Father of glory. We have a relationship with Him that is both personal and powerful because we are His children. This is this new creation. For this reason, as the Apostle Paul, this reason, verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And this stresses upon the supremeness of this Father, the sovereignty of this Father. One of the great mistakes with regard to sovereignty is many people misunderstand this truth in the Scripture. They would define sovereignty something along the line that God doesn't listen to anyone. He just does what He wants to do. Do you believe that? God doesn't listen to anyone. He just does what He wants to do because the Bible teaches that God is sovereign. Is that how you've been taught sovereignty? Many have. If that were the truth, why would anyone ever ask God anything? Paul's making a request for a purpose. Remember the chair thing? Okay. A request for a purpose. Why would Paul ask God any request if God never listened to anyone? I perceive the apostle thinks God's going to listen to him for this request. One of the things we often misunderstand is this God of the Bible is sovereign, but He is so able He can work all things together for good, including our request. In fact, the Bible says that we have the ability to ask. We have the ability to talk to Him. We have the ability to share in His unfolding glory as we move through life with Him. This supernatural God to whom Paul calls this Father in heaven from the source of every name on earth, this sovereign one, we remember that we can come to Him as Father and we can ask of Him and He works things. Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer writes these words, "The divine is not disqualified by its union with the human, nor is the human exalted by its union with the divine. In the field of prayer, it's clear on the one hand that there is that aspect of it in which God's unalterable purpose is to be realized with the absoluteness of infinity. To this end, the Spirit who knows the mind of God prays through the believer according to the will of God. That's Romans 8, 26 and 27. An effectual prayer, it is disclosed, must be in the name of the Son, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's John chapter 14 and verse 23. If you don't learn anything other than that today, that will revolutionize the way you pray, that the Father may be glorified through the Son in this. This is true. But Dr. Schaefer goes on and writes, he says, on the other side, it's equally true that on the human side, men are enjoined to ask, to seek, to knock. There's an implication. Prayer changes things. We can participate in a sovereign God's work because His will is accomplished, including our participation in it. This God is not impaired by our human request, and He's not impaired by Paul's. Paul is praying that the Father would be glorified through this. And he makes this request with a purpose, and it is for all believers. So we don't misunderstand this request. We want to remember clearly that as the Scripture lays this out in this text, that all share in this, Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, all partake. They've become a new person, and he's requesting on behalf of this new person, this new position. Paul's request here is this powerful power of God that works in our life. Look back at your Bible again. Let's go back to chapter 3, 16 and 17. Paul begins to say that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man, so that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. Not to belabor grammar, but you want to see it says, to be strengthened. We don't do this ourselves. Too much Christian writing that I read is a matter of going around and getting all pumped up for God. You need to pump up for God. Let me suggest that I read the Bible. God pumps in by His Spirit us who walk with Him in obedience. We don't pump up for God. We don't jump through hoops to attain some level with God. We are strengthened through His Spirit. It comes in the inner man as we walk with Him. It always fascinates me that the Apostle Paul, when he prays far more for the inner man than we typically pray, which is for the outer man. We typically need a fix, a relief, an add-on or a subtraction from. Paul prays to God for hearts. In fact, let me consider with you what Jesus said, John chapter 16, again, verse 12. The Spirit's work as He works in the inner man. Jesus said, I have many more things to say to you. This is to His disciples, sitting in that upper room. Just get a context so we don't just jump in. Last hours, He can smell death in His nose. He knew that the hour had come. They didn't tune in. They're kind of working to stay with it, but He knew the end had come. I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of His own initiative. Whatever He hears, He will speak. You might want to make a note on that in your Bible. If you're hearing the Spirit speak and it's other than Jesus' words, you may not be hearing the Spirit speak. The Spirit speaks the words of Jesus. He opens to you the truth of Jesus. This is His ministry. It is through this Spirit, it is in the inner man that He will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I say He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. There are things that we cannot receive and we cannot comprehend until this request with this purpose begins to be fulfilled and the Spirit's ministry begins to unfold in our life. This is a greater realization always of the person and the power and the presence of Jesus in our life. So let's go back to our Bible here now in chapter 3, verse 17, is this result of being strengthened. Read with me here in verse 17. So that this Messiah may dwell. Let me stop on that little word and just make a comment. Let me just put it on street language. For far too many, Jesus is a drop-in. We have Jesus in a sleepover. You know, he just pops in, sleepover, and then he's gone. That's not this word. For far too many in Christendom, Jesus is a drop-by. You drop by here this morning, you brought your thimbaloon, we fill it up, you take a shot, you go home, it's going to hold you for the week. Wrong. It doesn't hold you for the week. In fact, this word dwell means to move in and settle down. Jesus is going to move in and settle down. He's going to set up residence, permanent residence. It is in your heart. It is through faith. Paul's request of this sovereign, glorious God through this Holy Spirit as this unfolds will be for Jesus to move into our hearts and set up residence as we do it through faith, trusting him with our lives, listening to him with our ears, obeying him with our spirits, and walking in his ways. This is his request, that Jesus would come in and just settle down. Not drop by. No sleepovers. Move in and be with you. Let's go back to our Bible. This is his purpose. Here's his request now in 17 and following. Let's affirm again. Let's be real certain as we walk through this text of what Paul is requesting and the purpose for which he is requesting. We need to affirm a little theology. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are positionally in Jesus and Jesus is in us. Bang, happens. When you trust Christ, that's a great story. He said that peace was over him and chains fell off. I would not attempt to interpret, but I would say Jesus moved in and the other things were put aside. Great truth of the Bible. This is positional Jesus. We are indwelt permanently by the Spirit at the moment of salvation. Paul is praying practically. He's praying for spiritual growth that happens for people that are believers, which is always by faith, relying on Jesus, walking in his word and ways. Listen as he prays. Look at your Bible here, verse 17, latter part. That you, he says, being rooted and grounded in love. How can he say that we're rooted and grounded in love? Do you feel rooted and grounded in love today? This one does. Does everybody feel rooted and grounded in love today? Amen. Amen. There's two that are there. So the others are, The reason that we are rooted and grounded in love is because God has worked. He has saved us. He has sealed us. He has secured us. Whether you feel it or not today, you are rooted and grounded in love. God has worked in your life when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus. God has transformed you. You are rooted, grounded in love by this Father of glory who loved you so much he gave his only Son for us. But contrary to popular Christianity that stops at that point, that's not the end of the story. That's just the beginning of the story. It takes off from this place. So with this firm foundation, as the apostle says here, being rooted and grounded in love, look back at your Bible, verse 18, You may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of the Messiah, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. I don't want us to miss community in this passage. This is very much part of the purpose. In fact, I will suggest for you, community is essential if you want to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth and know the love of the Messiah. You're never going to know the love of the Messiah if you just hang out with your few certain friends, your few socioeconomic level friends, your few old buddies that you always hang with. You'll never know the love of the Messiah. Did you know that? You don't like that, but that's the way the Bible works. Hanging with your old crowd will not introduce you into the love of the Messiah. But let me just push this point for just a minute. You, in fact, don't miss what it says here. Our comprehension is with this, all the saints. Recently, I had a phone conversation with my dear friend Mike Lawson, Dr. Mike Lawson, Dallas Seminary. Some of you know him from his ministry here. He had just returned from Sri Lanka and ministry there. Great time with the saints. Most of them, he said, lived in the city dump. In the city dump, this is North Williamson County, in the city dump they lived. He said one of the great things in our conversation, he said, you know what these trips always do? He said, they stretch me to think how broad the kingdom of God is, how vast the kingdom of God is, and how diverse the kingdom of God is when I see all the saints. Not the little cliche that I run around with every week and we always do lunch and other little do things that we do and then do. But I have no comprehension of all the saints, the variety, the diversity. See, the truth of the Bible is Jesus loves all the saints, even those that live in dumps in Sri Lanka. And you say, well, I'm not in Sri Lanka. I can't go there. Now, our mad drummer goes places, but I can't go there. I'm stuck here. But I could maybe find all the saints at the Church of Grace and expand my comprehension, as you mentioned this morning, as a place to minister. You think that's something to do? That's not something to do. That's going to expand your understanding of all the saints and the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Jesus for people. You want to understand the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Jesus? Oh, I want to do it with my five old buddies. We do it over and over and over. No, you'll never learn it there. You need to go to the Graceworks place. And you need to sign up down there and meet people who come in, who know Jesus, who need help, and talk to them and share the grace of God with them and encouragement with them. You'll begin to see that all the saints in our little text here is way broader than that little cliche that I've kind of hung with, the little custom crowd that, you know, we just kind of do the same lunchy thing, you know, at that puffy place. We have lots of money and lots of time, and that's all we do. And Jesus loves all the saints. This is amazing truth. Years past, I used to go to visit a man who was in the Tennessee prison. And every time I walked in there, I would pass a checkpoint. The door would close. I would pass a checkpoint, and the door would close. And I'd pass a checkpoint, and the door would close. And I'm like multiple locked doors, cages into this thing. I would often think, you know, God loves the people in here too. He loves the people in this place, like this wonderful illustration Don shared with us. In the midst of a maximum security prison, God loves all the saints. Let me just say it straight up to you. If you want to know the love of Jesus Christ, and you want to know the breadth and height and depth and richness and power, you need to know a few more of all the saints. Stretch your categories. Reach out. This is what Paul is praying here. This ministry that grows in Jesus with all the saints. This fullness of God's power. The comprehension of his love. Greater than we've ever begun to imagine. That brings all into this one new person. This new entity. This new body. This practical fullness with all these saints. And then in chapters 4 through 6 of this letter, he's going to flesh out how this walks, what it looks like. In fact, his opening line, Lord willing, the next time we open this text, will be, walk worthy of this calling. Walk in these ways, according to what God has done. I don't want to sit here this morning and just give our nod to the positional truth in Jesus. We want to grasp that if we're not part of the community of Jesus with saints seeing God's work, we're never going to understand the practical aspects of what Jesus Christ has done in our life. It's through this community that we proclaim the one who has called us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. This is where we function. This new community is present and it's powerful. This is Paul's prayer. Why? Because we're in a new place. For this reason, we're in a new position. We've got a new support. We've got a new strength. We have a new future. This is the reason that he's prayed and for the purpose that we are connected now with God's great work in Jesus. Turning point to this Father of glory, Paul now closes this powerful, powerful prayer for the grace with this anthem. We've read it every time as we've opened these first three chapters. So turn back to your Bible in chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Apostle Paul says, now to him who is able. Do you think God is able? Now, do you remember the chair thing? This is a real test of your memory. I know some of you, you know, this is edgy. We're going back in 20 minutes here. Do you remember the chair thing? Making a request for a purpose. The Apostle Paul has made a request of God for God's glory to be seen and filled out in God's people. Do you think God might hear that request? What? Do you think God might answer that request? There's some nods out there. You think Paul, what's his chance of getting this request of God made? 40%. Give me 50. Give me 50. Okay, go 50. 60. I'll take 60 one time. 60% chance. Okay. He has an absolute certainty of God's responding. So when you read these words, this isn't hope words. This is certainty words. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly. In fact, we could render that little phrase, he can do exceedingly abundantly. He could do infinitely abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church, this new body called out by the grace of God through faith. It is in the Messiah, Jesus. It is to all generations, and it is absolutely forever and ever, and it is rock solid true. Paul wasn't hoping God would honor this. He prayed for what God wants in God's people, rock solid faith. This power that works within us is absolutely nothing less than the presence, power, and the fullness of this Father, filled and fueled in us by this ministry of the Spirit. It's worth your noting if you're staying with the whole Ephesians study. This is the first of three times Paul talks about the fullness of God. This is the fullness of the Father. When we get to chapter 4, He's going to talk about the fullness of the Son. When we get to chapter 5, he'll talk about the fullness of the Spirit. Each have a ministry. Let me just step back a second and just say the entire triune Godhead is working in the life of Jesus' church. And in your life, if your faith is resting in Jesus, the entire triune Godhead is working in your life if your faith rests in Jesus. That gives you a different view of today. This gives you a great presence that I look at this and I thought, my goodness, this new temple, this new body, this new creation which is in the Lord has the entire Godhead working within it. It is supernatural. It is purposeful. We become part of all the saints in all places. Let's pull this down. This is really sweeping language. Every believer is positionally in Jesus. We've said that before. Say that again. Paul writes the Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 16, group of people that are living in carnal belief. He says, don't you know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And they aren't cutting it straight up. They're kind of dogging it, okay? But they still are indwelt. That's positional truth. But this is practical truth, because we look at this, we say, well, if that's positionally true, why is it, as I look at this, why isn't every believer the possession of Jesus and he dwelling with them? What is it that holds back this fullness that I read about? And I began to look at this text and I thought, you know, it's essential. Jesus has got to be at home in your life. Is that kind of like easy to understand? Jesus has to be at home in your life. I look at this text and I thought, every attitude, every action, everything I do has to have Jesus in it. If you sit down to watch TV and Jesus cannot sit with you and watch that TV or that movie, then you don't need to be in that place because it's not good for Jesus and you are in Jesus. Do you understand that? When you're texting each other, as my granddaughter texts everyone on an unbelieving thing, you know, words that the human language is not yet known, text, text, text. If you're texting and Jesus isn't in your text, you need to not be texting. Do you understand that? Jesus isn't at home in your life. It's real simple. This is not brain surgery. I looked at this and I thought, if Jesus doesn't sit down with you when you get in an online chat, then you don't need to be in that online chat. If Jesus doesn't drive with you, let me get down to something that's real personal. If he doesn't drive with you, you don't need to drive your car. You're destroying the testimony of Jesus Christ because God established the government over you. And there is no government except that which is established by God. Are you so arrogant that you would raise your fist and shake it in the face of God and say, God, I'm going to do what I want to do. Besides that, I'm going to rebel against my government. If Jesus isn't riding with you when you drive your car, stay out of your car. Because Jesus is not home in your life. Get it down to where it's street level. Get off the positional stuff. Get into the practical stuff. This is what this text is all about. It's about Christ in your life, alive and well. Not turning our back on him, but turning our lives to him. Not in some selfishness and spiritual consumerism, but selling our lives out for this one who sold his life out for us. So that he comes and he abides with us. He dwells with us. What happens when we have this relationship where Jesus is at home? On the screen is a verse out of John chapter 15. I kind of like John's gospel. Pretty envious of Judy, the ladies that will be studying. Probably one of the richest texts in all of your scripture. And that upper room discourse is like the cherry on top. It is so magnificent. John chapter 15, if you want to turn in your Bible, it'll be on the screen if you don't. Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you, As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, who's he saying this to? A dozen little disciples. Been walking with him, talking with him, riding in boats with him, you know, shucking some fish with him, filling some crowds with him, seeing some miracles with him. He says, if you don't abide in me and I don't abide in you, he says, nothing's going to happen. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And if you read earlier in the passage, it's the purpose of the Father who is the vine dresser, that you bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Don't waste your time on the world's ways, because in the end, you have nothing for it. The world may tell you you have something for it, but you have nothing for it. Jesus is not a drop-by on Sunday. He's an abiding presence in our life. When we have this relationship of Jesus at home, this closeness to Jesus, let me turn you to another passage, 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. John writes in his letter, he says, no one who abides in him sins. Whoa, now he's talking about lifestyle. If you've set a course of a lifestyle of sin, no one, he says, who abides in him has this lifestyle. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Pressing the point. Can't have a lifestyle that runs the world's ways and profess to know Jesus Christ. This is not consistent. If you want another, and turn back to John chapter 14, verse 23. We've talked about it before. It's extremely important for your prayer life. John chapter 14, verse 23. These disciples around him, he answered, said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, will come to him, make our abode with him. This is how it unfolds. When we have this relationship at home closeness to Jesus, we begin to mature. We begin to grow up in the ways of Jesus. We begin to get a heart for all the saints, those that live in the slums in Sri Lanka, or those that don't seem at all like worthy of salvation. I always kind of like Judge Roy Bean down in Pecos, Texas, because, you know, Pecos is the second Lone Star State. The original was Israel. And then God brought another one over here. It's called Texas. You do know biblical truth, don't you? It is the second Lone Star State. Yeah, it's true. And Judge Roy Bean there was the hanging judge. There was no appeal from the court of Judge Roy Bean. This man appealed to a higher court and found forgiveness. I want us to think of this truth as we walk in here. You begin to mature. I begin to see the work of Jesus with all the saints. And Paul says it begins to fill us out with all the fullness of God. We begin to behave like Jesus. Later on in Ephesians, we're going to battle like Jesus. Going to stand firm in this Jesus. We're going to be strong. We're going to be sure. We're going to show the world around us because we walk in this way. Divine power with a divine purpose for a divine people with a divine future. Amazing truth. What a magnificent work of God is ours in this text. Who's able to do, we could say he can do all. No, we can't say that because that's not what these last verses say. He can do abundantly all. No, he can do abundantly beyond all. What all can you think in your life? Whoa. He does abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Paul says to him be glory in this church, this body of believers. And in this Messiah, it is to Jesus and to the glory of the Father. Paul made a request for you. Did you know that? He prayed for you. I'm just blown away by that. This is 2,000-year-old stuff. He prayed for me. He prayed for you that we might walk in this way. I want to ask you to stand. We're going to sing a song, "To God Be the Glory." It is a wonderful truth. It is a celebration of what we have been reading, that God might be glorified in and through this. Let our music team lead us. Sing it as a prayer. How are you doing? I'm telling you, I love it.